But as we turn to this passage and to verse 12 onwards, we come to something that, for two reasons really, I find very difficult to expound. Partly because, in a way, no explanation is needed. Everyone can understand simply enough what the meaning is here. It doesn't need extensive drawing out. On the other hand, the difficulty is that while we all understand it in reference to our own bodies, it is quite another thing to put it into practice in reference to the other members of our church. And therein lies the whole thing that Paul is talking about. He's trying to use something, or he is using very successfully, something which is so obvious that you wouldn't think the church could fail in it. And therefore it does demand our prayerful interest and support. Perhaps it would be good to begin with the understanding that our bodies are precious. We value them highly. We love them to be fit and well, fit for purpose, well, healthy, do anything to extend life a little longer and health a little longer, and the things we like doing. So we must first understand that in the church at large, across the whole world and across all times, but as we meet it in our local church, this is a very precious commodity, not to be taken for granted, though some of us in our younger days were doubtless careless with our bodies and didn't look after our health as we should. Nevertheless, we should care, as Paul is saying, for one another. In a way, though it is obvious, he's writing to intelligent Corinthians. And there's a fair amount, I think, of humour here. When he's talking about the ear and the eye and the hands, saying, you know, because they're not the same as the others, they're not part of the body. And sometimes humour does put the message across very well. Jesus, you remember, with the great plank in the eye to try and remove the mote out of a brother's eye. The humour makes it stick sometimes. So there's nothing difficult in the understanding of this passage. It's the putting it into practice in the only place and way we can. We can't put these things into practice in the teaching of the whole church worldwide of all times, so we don't have access to them. We only have access to our own particular local church fellowship. And this, of course, it was designed for the Corinthians first and foremost. They were a local church fellowship. And likewise, it may always be put into practice. Now, so the chapter has begun with this wonderful passage about there are different ways in which the Holy Spirit works, but it's the same Spirit. There are different ways in which the Saviour worked, different ways in which he healed different sorts of illnesses, but it was always the same Lord. And there are different epochs and different purposes that appear from time to time in the operation of our Heavenly Father, who worketh all overall, but it's always the one Father, the one Son, the one Holy Spirit. There's no differences in these things. And then he says, of course, the actual appearing of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, the exercise of any individual's gifts of the Spirit is purely for the purpose of profiting. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For no other purpose. Not for showing off with, not for arguing about, not for saying you're superior to others. It's purely for the purpose of reinvesting in your own local church. Now, do you remember we said about these gifts that they weren't necessarily things that were purely, if you like, different from natural gifts. They could be natural gifts enhanced by the Spirit at our conversion, so that there was some way in which we could serve the church, which we could do before. It may be that there were some who had languages by nature, but the way in which they exercised the gift of tongues would not be the languages they'd learned, but the gift of the Spirit. And he speaks of the gift of wisdom, he speaks of knowledge, things that you can have by nature, but are gifted for the purpose of helping church members by the church. So, he now is ready to say, for as the body is one, that is, as our individual bodies are an entity and have many members, hands, feet, eyes, internal organs, and everything, just like our individual bodies are one entity, but have many members, and all the members of that body, hands, feet, eyes, are one body, he's saying, it's no different in the church. He actually says, so also is Christ. But he means the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as expressed through the members of the church. As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, he clears the ground by saying, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I don't think he's talking about water baptism here. There are a number of occasions in the New Testament where the word baptize, which means to immerse, is used in a different sort of sense. And it's usually in the sense of meaning identified with, united with somebody. They were baptized into Moses, do you remember, in the pillar of fire and the cloud, and in crossing through the water of the Red Sea. They were identified together because they went through that shared experience. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. We all share that one experience of the Spirit immersing us in this same experience. In our case, of serving a local church just exactly where we are in the generation that we serve it in the 21st century. One Spirit has brought us together. If each of us were now serving a church in the very locality where we were born, it might have been a little different. But actually, the Spirit has brought us together, as it had the Corinthians, and through the experience of being saved, and through the experience of living in Corinth, being in Corinth, converted in Corinth, though some had travelled to Corinth, Apollos and so on, they had been thrown out of Rome, and they had originated from Pontus, Turkey, but now they were in Corinth, and they were baptised into this fellowship. They were fully involved, head over heels with it, in Corinth. They could move on, but they didn't, at least not initially. So he's saying, by one Spirit, we are all baptised into one body. And he says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. So, language, history, culture, slavery or mastery, makes no difference. The thing that is overwhelming, and usually the word baptism has to do with being overwhelmed in water or in the Spirit, we are overwhelmed in the matter of our education, in the matter of all our predilections, in the matter of all our interests, hobbies. We are actually overthrown, if you like, in all these things and thrown together to serve one another in the fellowship of the church. That's the significance. Jews, Gentiles. Among the Corinthians, that was an issue. bond or free was an issue. Very difficult for slaves to think that they were free. For servants to treat slaves, other people's or their own, as free, within the limits of the church fellowship. They had to go back into the world. They had to undergo the world's things. Slaves had to serve their masters with special goodwill because they were brethren. And the masters had to watch over their slaves, knowing that they were brothers. The body then, we're made to be drink into one spirit. So the body, going back to the example that Paul has given, is not one member, but many. So we may understand from our own bodies what it is to have a unified organisation with many different parts. Wonderful parts, eyes, ears, and so on. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, there is an element of humour here, but in terms of church life and spiritual strength, this is one of the most common things that pastors face. Members who perhaps had no education, members who have no authority, they think they're not like other members, they're not as good as other members, they can't contribute what other members contribute. And they have this feeling that because they've not got this or that gift, they're not as genuinely a part of the body as the others. And this is what Paul is coming to. It doesn't matter who we are, what background we have, what limitations we have, or what particular powers and gifts we have, we are all part. All have a part to play. And that's one of the important things he's going to illustrate. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it not therefore part of the body? Well, of course we know it is. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, both these examples so far have been about, you might say, equally important things. The foot and the hand, each in their own way. Well, if the foot doesn't think it's the hand, well, it isn't. But they're both about equally important. And if the ear says, I'm not the eye, well, they're both pretty well equally important, you might say. But he makes the point, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If we were all preachers, if we were all deacons, if we were all elders, if we were all organists, whatever, you know. It wouldn't be a body. It is not. I expect you can remember those fairy tale pictures with the giant with one massive eye on his forehead. And of course it's just make-believe. The whole body can't be an eye. There'd be no hearing. And the whole body can't be an ear. So there'd be no smelling. But now, which is... I don't think it's a time thing. This expression in the Greek usually means, but as it is. But as it is, God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased them. This is a very important verse. Whether the operations of the Father, or the administration of the Lord Jesus, or the diversities of gifts of the Spirit, it is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has set members. He's placed members of the body where they are. It is his choice. The Holy Spirit distributed to every man severally as he will. But it's the Lord's choice. God has set us where we are. There was a strong element of choice as far as we were concerned. But you see, we probably all of us have acknowledged that when we were saved, we probably thought that we were taking the initiative, and it was only afterwards that we came to understand that we were responding to God's call of us. We probably thought when we came to the church that we were making the choice, but in fact, upon reflection, it's God setting us God has set the members without exception. Without exception. Every one of them. In the body as it has pleased him. The where and the when is his. For only he can know what gifts and what proportion of gifts and what different gifts are needed by any given fellowship at any given time. So he brings us in for the period we are there, if you like, to do a particular job. But that's the significance. God has set us in the church. He's called us, he's saved us, loved us, and placed us. Now, verse 19. If they were all one member, where were the body? You couldn't really talk about the body if everything was ear, or eye, or feet, or hands. You couldn't. It seems absurd. And if therefore we were all equal or identical clones, there'd not be a body. Because a body is made up of different functions within the same complex. He says, now are they many members, yet but one body. Now you see, it's not difficult to understand, but to believe and to put into practice and to treat one another in a church like this is quite a different kettle of fish. Now are they many members, yet but one body. And again, this is an important verse, 21, coming up. We cannot say to one another, I have no need of you. There is no one who assembles in this congregation on the Lord's Day or in midweek of whom any one of us can say, I have no need of that person. That's what the scripture is saying. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We do need one another. We do need those spiritual gifts that the Lord has bestowed on each of us with which to serve his people in our own generation. And then Paul makes this wonderful point. Indeed, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. In terms of church life, the Lord is saying, do you remember, set those to judge in the church who are the least significant? In the church, those who appear to be more feeble are necessary. Well, we're coming to less honourable parts and uncomely parts. So the feeble parts are probably those parts that are more vulnerable. Now, the eye is very complex. But if you think in the days in which the Corinthians lived, either getting your eye poked out or eye infections. So although it isn't in one sense a feeble part, it is a very vulnerable part. Well, some members are more vulnerable, but they have great gifts. You often find people with great gifts are very flawed in some ways. But in the church, where the Lord is perfecting people, it's the gifts we're looking for, not the flaws. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Well, our secret parts, are used, if you like, for lowly purposes. Except that just once in a while they may be used for the purpose of procreation. In other words, though, if you like, they have a lowly, debased sort of significance, the Lord has made it so that those lowly significant parts are absolutely essential for the procreation and the continuance of the human race. You can see that, can't you? And whether that's referred to in the less honourable parts of our body or the uncomely parts, who knows, or both. But you can take the point that our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. What a wonderful thing. He set the members, says verse 18, in their place. But he's also tempered them. Skillful manipulation of their characteristics and putting them into, what's the word I want really, tempering them, forming them like a potter, if you like. It's not the tempering applies to steel and metal, doesn't it? But forming them, moulding them into exactly what he wants. And then the tempering is to bring each of these people into a combined fellowship, one body. God hath tempered the body together. But he gives more abundant honour to the part which lacks. Remember, the first shall be last, and the last first. And that the way to be first is to serve. But generally, looking at the structures of our churches and our communities, when the Lord deals with us on the day of judgment, it's not the ones who were in the limelight, it's not the ones who perhaps even appeared to have the most power that did the most spiritual work. It may be the people who nobody else knew how long they prayed or how they prayed or for whom they prayed. Maybe all the things done behind the scenes that makes things work, the logistical side of things, with prayer, of course. I'm simply trying to show you that the Lord gives more abundant honour to that which lacks. Nobody need feel, nobody ought to feel, nobody ought to be put in a position where they do feel that they are the underdogs in a church fellowship. God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, the word is division, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. He's going to go on now to this whole matter of caring for one another. And again, the illustration is obvious. Now, all right, you get a blistering headache, a migraine. But it's not just your head, is it, when you get it? It's your eyes. It's your balance. It draws on you so you may feel sick. Nauseous. So the point is being made, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If the body is sick in any part, the whole body as a unit is discomposed. Now, when you transfer that into the life of church, we are to be concerned about the suffering, whatever it be, mental, spiritual, family, however it is, the suffering of any individual member, all the members suffer with it. They're to feel the pain, they're to share in the responsibility, they're to take whatever steps are needful to put the matter right, as you would if you were ill. But you can see the picture is so clear. It's the applying of it to the health and of the church fellowship. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now he says, now ye are the body of Christ. And members in particular means, and each one of you belong to it. A member, of course, in the original Greek language means a limb, a leg or a hand. But he's not just referring to that sort of limitation. Ye are the body of Christ, and each one of you belong to that body. You are members, you are linked to it, you are identified with it. And God hath set, we got this expression again, God hath set the members, every one in the body, God hath tempered the body together, and now in verse 28, God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. They were of the greatest significance. There were only 12 of them when the new appointment was made. Paul might be considered an extra one to that 12. There's an argument about that. So they, if you like, were the ultimate leaders whom the Lord appointed. And they were his appointing. Many would not have chosen Peter. It would appear that many wouldn't have chosen Paul. But the Lord has set them. And then next, there's the prophets. Now, bearing in mind that when we come to chapter 14, the first verse is going to say, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather, or but especially, that you may prophesy. Now, apostles, by nature of the appointment, by nature of their definition, remember when they were appointing an apostle after Jesus died, they had to be one who had continued with the Saviour from the earliest days, and they had to have seen the Lord and to have known him. Paul, who wasn't quite in that category, except that he had this tremendous vision on the Damascus Road, said that the nature of the difference made him feel as if he was one born out of due time. So the apostles were limited in number. At this stage, Paul is here writing 1 Corinthians, the whole scriptures are not complete. The actual act of prophesying was necessary. The prophets, you remember in the book of Acts, told of the trouble that was going to come to the church. They needed that sort of guidance then. One of the deacons had a number of daughters who were prophetesses. That was valued. Never have women been preachers in the church, and yet these ladies were prophetesses. It's different. It was something for that particular period that was absolutely crucial to keep the church safe, that the Lord should reveal through those who had special gifts particularly dangerous situations, or what was shortly going to happen and what action they must take. No question that once the scriptures are complete that it will continue. It doesn't. But at the time, it was second in importance. Prophets. Prophets is not preaching. There are those who make a case that prophesying means preaching. The word itself means to speak before. And you can either argue that it means to speak before something happens, that is to prophesy in the general sense, or to speak publicly before an audience. In other words, preaching. And by and large, down the years, because there are those who believe that these ministries have continued, prophesying has got confused with preaching. But here it means foretelling the future, as Agabus did. So we can read about in the book of Acts, where that gift is given, it's second in importance to that of the apostles. The great importance of the apostles, having seen the Lord and been with him, was that they wrote the New Testament scriptures, and they knew what the truth was. This was not true of the prophets, but the prophets could tell what was going to happen because the Lord gifted them to do it. Thirdly then, teachers. And that is the first of the ministries that continue. Now you remember above, at verse 8, he says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. In other words, here were gifts that men could have by nature. But when they're given to you because you become a believer, it's usually something you actually didn't have by nature. Other people may have had them, but you have it as a gift to serve the church, as a spiritual gift from the Lord. Now, the teachers in the church were probably not teachers by profession. There wouldn't have been many of them, there'd be some. But those who'd been gifted to teach the word of God by the Spirit in consequence of their conversion. So it is a spiritual gift. Thirdly, teachers. And then after that, those who did miracles. It was still the day of signs being required, as it was to authenticate that Jesus was the Son of God, as it was to authenticate that the apostles were his true followers. Still there was need of the authenticating in certain new situations. Wouldn't need them in Corinth after the first generation. Would need them perhaps in most places for the first generation of those who were served. Who knows quite exactly. But these are the things that the Spirit did in those days. And then there was gifts of healings. And then you come to much more general things, don't you? Things that people might do by nature anyway. Helps. Wonderful word, isn't it? Dorcas was one such, I'm sure. But just helps. Spotting where there was need. Barnabas was the son of consolation. Saw where there was a need. Whether it was a need of a gentle word, whether it was a need of a, as with Dorcas's case, of a kind sewing or making of something, providing, whatever. Governments, that's logistics, what we would probably call the civil service, the arrangements that have to be made behind the scenes for all sorts of things. And then diversities of tongues. It comes at the end, he's going to have a whole chapter, the next, chapter 14, about tongues. But he says that there is a gift of tongues, which we'll come to. And now he says, of course, are all apostles, you see? We can't all be, because there would be no body if the whole body was all the same. Are all apostles? Of course not. Are all prophets? Answer expected, no. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? He goes through the list almost, doesn't he? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? I suppose I don't need to comment here, but of course in Pentecostal groups where they say you're not genuinely a believer if you don't speak with tongues, this verse makes nonsense of it. Do all speak with tongues? Expected answer, no. And then, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show unto you the way par excellence. Now, we went through chapter 13 last time. But I just remind you, you see, that all these spiritual things are virtually rendered redundant. I don't know that I ought to say invalidated, which I might have said last time, but they're virtually rendered redundant if they're not full of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The thing is just echoing. It's just pointless. Still more important in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, and then a different gift, and understand all mysteries, and another gift, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Which does say that these things virtually lose all their power, all their significance, if they're not exercised in love. Now, I did that last time, but I just wanted to make the link again, as I'd done it a bit backwards. that love is the crucial thing. The first of the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. We're told by John, who, if you like, is an expert on these things, we love him because he first loved us. So the love that we are personally aware of in our hearts is radiated to all the others in the fellowship. So here we are, the spiritual. You remember at the beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, that word gifts is in italics. The word is actual concerning spiritual things, spiritual matters, being in the spirit. Look at it in all sorts of ways. And all these things are supplies of the Spirit to build up the church, God tempering the church, having set us in the church. This is his appointed way to accomplish his designs, to make people who've been converted out of the world thoroughly involved in a place where they can grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I am aware that most of what I've said is very obvious. It is, I think, purely the application of the parallel to our lives in the fellowship of the church that is so crucial. Amen.